Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 42 as we look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. CF will be bringing a message on the conscience. And the conscience obviously has a prevalent role in our lives, and God puts it there, and He works through our conscience. CF's going to be reading a lot of different passages this morning on that. But we'll read verses 1 through 8. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. A lot of commentators have ripped into Joseph for being mean to his brothers, and I say he wasn't mean enough if it were me. But he's going to be used to reignite their conscience. They have done some wicked, wicked things. And Joseph, when he turns kindness back towards his brothers, is going to help them get right with God again towards their conscience and towards God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we're reminded that you saved two nations through Joseph. And he took a path that would seem unbearable without you. But yet he stayed true to you, knowing that he was in your hands. And God, as we were reminded, as his brothers come back into the picture, we're reminded that your grace prevailed in their lives and it prevails in our lives. And may it prevail more often to other people. May we extend this kind of kindness towards other people, because you have given us the greatest kindness of all, your Son. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. We're going to dismiss the three-year-olds through fourth grade out the doors to my left. If you're visiting with us this morning, we ask you to go with your kids this morning so you know where to pick them up after the service. Come back, though, after you drop them off.
Good morning, everybody. If you got your Bibles, open them to the passage Monty just read. And as Monty said, we're going to be looking at a number of other passages as we go through this. For those of you that are visiting with us, we have been studying the book of Genesis. Next month will be 2 years, and we're on chapter 42 as we go through this book. And as we get into the 42nd chapter, we're into the beginning of the Joseph story, about how Joseph brings his brothers to the point or place in their life where they recognize the wrong that they had done. And one of the major issues in this chapter and the chapters to follow is going to be the issue of the conscience and how that their conscience worked in their life to bring them to the place where they recognize what they had done. And so this morning, before we launch off into the 42nd chapter, we're going to look at the subject of a conscience. What is a conscience? Where does a conscience come from? How does God utilize a conscience? Something that's not mentioned in the Old Testament, but then there's ample coverage of it in the New Testament. New Testament, Paul really camps on the subject of the conscience a lot. And it's a very important issue. And so we're going to take a good, close look at it. So let's pray, and then we'll study this passage. Father God, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this word, that you would direct us in our thoughts, that you would direct me as I teach it, that you would help me to rightly divide your word and explain it clearly. And then, Lord, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would take and make application to each person's life, wherever they may be and whatever their need may be. Let them see that, Lord, through your word as you reveal your word more fully to them. So, Lord, I pray this and I set this before you and ask it of you in Christ's name. Amen. What would be the purpose of Joseph seeking to awaken the conscience of his brothers? Well, as Monty touched on, back when he was a young boy, he came to him with a story of some dreams that he had. His father favored him in that he had the coat of many colors, which meant the place of honor or the position of authority. It was a long sleeve coat, and so it meant he was a ruler in his father's eyes over his other brothers, and they resented that, and they attacked their brother, and they threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. And then God showed favor on Joseph and brought him up in a position of power in Potiphar's house, and that fell apart. He went to prison. God put him in a position of authority in the prison. That fell apart. And then now he's in Egypt, and he gets brought right before Pharaoh. And in a process of time, he's going to bring his brothers over there. And what God's going to do is he's going to save the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt while at the same time saving the nation of Egypt through famine or from famine. And so why is it important that his brother's conscience is dealt with? It's important for this reason, because the nation of Israel is being formed and coming to power, and the brothers needed to be faithful brothers to be tested so that they could partake of the blessing. There's a sin in their life that they refuse to deal with, that they've hardened their heart to, and God is going to show them. And so Joseph moved cautiously so that the brothers would perceive their sin, but yet at the same time recognize that it was God dealing with them in their life. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Because see, though they sinned against Joseph and they did something very wicked, ultimately and finally, they have sinned against God. It is God that they sinned against. And all sin is ultimately against God, because God is the moral lawgiver and he is the standard. And I may sin against my brother, but in reality, I've sinned against God. And so I've sinned against two people. I've sinned against my brother and I've sinned against the Lord. And so we're going to see how he works through that. So in order to deal with this, let's just look at some words. Let's define what a conscience is to where we can understand that. What is a conscience? Conscience is used numerous places in the New Testament. The English word for conscience is a compound word. First part being con, which means with, and then scio, which means I know. And so the word consio means to know with, all right? It means an inward knowledge or an inward understanding. The Greek word that is used in the Bible is defined as to know with. To know with ourself is the idea. So you have to know with and to know with ourself. The conscience is that innate faculty in man's innermost being that attaches itself to the highest that the man knows. Okay, now let me explain that. Your conscience operates off of whatever knowledge you have put into yourself. Okay, now we're going to see as we look in the passages this morning that God has given his law, that the law of God is written on the heart. Now, that law is not written on the heart to the same degree in an unbeliever as it is in a person that's redeemed. But an unbeliever has a basic knowledge of right and wrong, a basic knowledge of God, and that's written in their heart. Well, the conscience works off of that, all right? Also, this, the conscience is not the standard, okay? In other words, the conscience is not the standard, but it bears witness to the standard. All right. For example, the conscience bears witness to the fact of some statement in the law. Okay. And if you understand that statement of law, that's the standard. and your conscience bears witness to it. Either you violated it or you followed it, one or the other. The conscience can be a guide provided we have the right standard within us. So what I'm saying is a conscience, and we're going to see later on also that a conscience in some people doesn't work. It doesn't function, okay? Their conscience is either defiled, or their conscience, the Bible speaks of, is seared with a hot iron, okay? Or their conscience has the wrong information, okay? But if you have a right and proper standard, then your conscience will serve to help guide you. Turn with me, if you would, in the book of Romans, chapter 2. Go to Romans chapter 2, and let's look at something there. Romans chapter 2 speaks directly about this subject. Romans, the second chapter. Verse 14. Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles... Now, what do we mean when we say Gentiles? When the Bible says Gentiles in this usage right here, it's generally dividing the word into two classes of people, the world into two classes of people, the Jew and the Gentile. At this point in time when Paul was writing this, the gospel was just starting to go out to the Gentile nations, but the Jew was viewed as the believer in the world. The Gentile was viewed as the unbeliever or the heathen, if you will. They didn't have the truth of God. So a Gentile in that sense, as it's utilized here, is an unbeliever, and a Jew is a believer. So look at it in that light. For when the Gentiles, in other words, the unbeliever, who do not have the law, who had the law? The Jews had the law. By nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. In other words, God gives man certain knowledge of right and wrong. Their conscience also bearing witness. What does their conscience bear witness to? The law, okay? So your conscience bears witness to the law. The law is the standard, not the conscience. And between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So basically what your conscience does, it bears witness to the law and it lets you know whether you're doing something that's right or doing something that's wrong. Okay? Now, everyone has a conscience. Unbeliever and believer have a conscience. And you can see a conscience working even in little children. Little children understand that at a very early age, okay? I remember when my children were very young, bringing them up, and they would do something wrong, you could sit them down, and you could look at them, you could stare at them, and you could say, "What did you do?" And then they would come, a lot of times they would try to defend it with a lie or something, they would try to come out with a lie, and my next question to them was, "Tell me another lie." And then you can see it working on them, but that conscience eventually is going to force them to come clean with the truth, the conscience is, because they have a set knowledge of understanding in there. And then as you grow older, what ends up happening is you end up learning how to manipulate your conscience and how to override your conscience, how to harden yourself to your conscience. And that's where the danger comes in. The conscience is not the law, but it does, in fact, witness to the law to let you know right or wrong. In the case of Joseph and his brothers, what's happened? They sinned against Joseph. They sinned against God. They lied to their father about what they did. They deceived their father about what they did. And now they're living their life based upon the lie and not based upon the truth. And when Joseph sees them coming, he's going to slowly lay out a plan, and in the process of that plan, it's going to force them to think about what's happened in their life, and as it does, God begins to awaken their conscience. God begins to alert them to what's going on. Turn in your Bibles back to Genesis 42, and I want to show you something. Go to Genesis 42, and if you would, look at verse 19. Genesis 42, 19. We'll jump ahead, and we're going to exegete the chapter and the story next week. But understanding what the conscience is and how the conscience works, you're going to be able to see that as we go through the story. Verse 19. If you are honest men, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. See, he's never mentioned anything about himself. He's never mentioned anything about what they did. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. That's their conscience opening up, their conscience coming alive, because there's a standard, and they violated that standard, and what they're trying to do in their life is just override what their conscience has been telling us the whole, or telling them the whole time. And so Paul, in the book of Romans, deals with that. He says your conscience either accuses or excuses what you've done. How does it do that? It does that as it relates to the standard that has been placed within you. Jesus spoke on the same thing. Go to Matthew chapter 6. This passage came up in our Sunday school class this morning. Go to Genesis chapter 6, and let's look at verse 19. Genesis 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's Christ saying there? He's not saying that you shouldn't save or you shouldn't prepare for the future. He's just saying that you got to be very careful because wherever your treasure is, your heart will move in that direction. And what he's teaching them in that passage is instead of letting your treasure be foremost in your life, and he's going to get through this as he progresses, he's saying get the Lord first in your life. What he's teaching in this passage is where should your first level of obedience be or allegiance be? It shouldn't be in earthly things. It should be in heavenly things. It should be in your relationship with God. Because when you get down to verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So he concludes it there by saying, set your priority. Set God first, and the rest of this stuff follows. It's about prioritizing your life. But after he speaks about it in verse 21, look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says this. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's talking about there? Well, where he uses the word I, he's relating back to verse 21 where he talks about the heart. And in essence, what he's talking about is the conscience of these people. What is the guide in your life? What does an eye do? Does an eye generate light? No. An eye is simply what the light comes through, okay? And so what he's saying is, if your eye is not good, then what you've done is you limit the amount of light that can come into it to the extent that you can completely black it out and you just live in darkness. And he's making a parallel here with the human heart, because that's what he says in verse 21. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, in other words, it's clear, you can receive that into your heart, your whole body will be full of light. But if your heart is darkened or hardened, then you're going to be full of darkness. And that's a picture of how the conscience works. The conscience is not the source of the light, but it's what it reacts to the light. It reacts to what you do. And so what Christ is telling them there is, if you're dark, your conscience is dark, then you're going to live in darkness. You've lost your guide, is the idea. You've lost the ability to understand the truth. And so that's how the conscience works in our life. Our conscience guides us based upon a moral standard that we have, and our conscience either excuses us, in other words, says, that's fine, you can do that, or it accuses us of doing something. In the case of these brothers, their conscience was dark, and they kept that suppressed down. But what's happened in this process of time is that conscience is going to awaken. I've dealt with people that when they come to faith in Christ, I had one man told me, he said, my conscience came alive. He said, I'd not had a conscience for all these years. He had had a very notorious life of crime. And he said, my conscience had never worked. And then when I trusted in Christ, he said, my conscience came alive. And he said, I realized all the evil and the mean stuff I'd done in my life. And he told me, he said, I cried for 3 days. I was so broken over it. I never really saw it. Why? Because he just would darken it and harden it. And that can happen. That can happen in our life. And so your conscience is only good if your conscience functions. If your conscience doesn't function, it's of no value. And that's why a lot of people that have a seared or dark or hardened conscience, defiled conscience, if you will, they can do things and people say they must not have a conscience. They have a conscience, but the conscience is darkened or it's defiled, is one of the words that the scripture uses to relate to it. So you have to understand a conscience in that sense. Your conscience is very helpful in your life and it serves to guide you, but it's not the conscience that's the standard. Your conscience witnesses to the standard and lets you know whether you've done right or wrong. Let's look at some uses or references to the conscience in Scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at the first usage of it in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, this is when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, beginning in verse 6, Genesis 3:6. Genesis 3:6. So it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? See, that nakedness, the opening of the eyes, all that kind of stuff just shows how their conscience showed them you're guilty. You have violated the one standard that God had given you, and you have violated that. So their conscience bothered them. Their conscience was affected. Let's go to Genesis 42. You look at Genesis 42, the verse that we looked at earlier, and what do those brothers say in verse 21? He says, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. Now, how did they know they were guilty? Their conscience. Their conscience is coming away. Because Joseph, didn't accuse them of anything. They don't even recognize Joseph. Look up at verse 8. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Why didn't they? How come they didn't recognize Joseph, but he recognized them? Joseph is in a position of authority in Egypt. Joseph is looking very Egyptian in his appearance. You might use the phrase, he walked like an Egyptian. He did. I mean, he was into it all the way. And he, clothing-wise, grooming-wise, all that. Plus, he's sitting in a position of authority. And in their mind, he was off in slavery somewhere and was dead. They were rid of him. And yet he's sitting there and he can recognize them because they've just gotten a little older. He's gotten older because he was a young man when he went into captivity. And he's an adult now. He's approaching 40 years old or older even at this stage in his life. And so he's completely different looking. And so when this hits them, the first thing that happens, man, is their conscience jumps alive. And they say, what's going on here? What's happening here? We're being found out. And you're going to see that develop all the way through the story as he adds little parts to the story. It's forcing them to deal with that. Go to 1 Samuel 24. Go to the book of 1 Samuel and go to chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. Now, this one is in reference to David. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 1. We'll just read this little portion here. It says, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went there to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now here we go with the conscience. Look at it. Now it happened after that, David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. See, David's conscience bothered him because he had that standard in his heart and he knew that he shouldn't violate that. Yet he did. And what happened to him? He was troubled by it. He was bothered greatly by it. It says that it troubled him. Go to 2 Samuel 24. Next book over. 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24, and direct your attention to verse 10. This is when David numbers his people. And look what it says. Verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. So what's it tell? It says his heart condemned him. That's a reference to his conscience bothered him because of what he did. Now, in these examples, you can see how the conscience of man works to let man know that he's done something wrong. But there's also the case where our conscience doesn't work, or it can get to the place where it doesn't work. And the Bible speaks about that too. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 4. If you go to 1 Timothy 4, we see in that passage of Scripture where it references that. 1 Timothy 4:1. First Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Look at this. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean to be seared with a hot iron? Well, what he's talking about, folks, is a branding iron is what he's talking about. Maybe not a branding iron, but he's talking about being burned with a hot iron. And what does it do? I use the illustration of branding. For years when I was over a large beef cattle operation, managed a huge beef cattle operation, one of the processes we'd go through every year when we'd round up, we'd brand all the new cattle that were born, the heifers that we were keeping and stuff like that. Even the steers that we're going to sell, we put our brand on them. And when you brand an animal like that the first time, you put that hot iron on there, a lot of smoking and there's a lot of noise because that animal's hollering because it's burning into that flesh. We get some older cows would come into the working pen and we'd identify the cattle based on an ear tag that they had, their bangs tag in their ear, but also by their brand, because we had to match them up in the book, and we got to find out how many calves has this one had, what condition their teeth are in, all the different things you got to look at. But then sometimes they'd have trouble reading the brand, and we'd have to get up there and they'd have to scrape the hair out because the hair would grow over it. And so what we'd tell them to do is redo that brand. And so what we do, we lock that cow down, they get that branding iron, we'd match the numbers exactly and in the same place. And that cow would just look around, wouldn't do anything. You know why? Because we were putting that hot iron where that skin had already been branded and there wasn't any feeling in there. That's what it means to be seared with a hot iron. You lose sensitivity to the things of God. And when a person's conscience is seared with a hot iron, it's as if the nerves are gone. And that person can do things and say things that they normally wouldn't do or say. It doesn't affect them. They just go on with life. Another thing that can happen to your conscience, according to Scripture, is your conscience can become defiled. Turn to the next book. The next book is 2 Timothy. Go to the book after that, Titus. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And look, if you would, at verse 15. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Professing to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. But note what it says there. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. A defiled conscience means that conscience doesn't work. It'd be very similar to being seared with a hot iron. So our conscience is a very valuable thing, but in time, your conscience can become defiled. It can get to where it doesn't work. That's the case with the brothers. The brothers' conscience is dead. They buried that thing they did to their brother. They buried it. They lived based on the lie. And now they confront Joseph. They don't even know it's Joseph. And Joseph is going to begin to lay things in their pathway that's going to awaken their conscience. It's going to cause them to stop and realize that, hey, something bad's going on here. And we don't really know what's going on. And their conscience is going to be awakened. A conscience is a very valuable thing to have. And we're starting to see more and more in our society today people that have conscience that don't work, okay? They replace a standard of right that comes from a standard of justice or a standard of holiness, and they replace it with something that is incorrect, and they begin using that as a standard. And people will say, well, how can they do that without it bothering their conscience? One of two things. They either have a wrong standard or their conscience is seared or it's defiled and it doesn't work. And so what God does in this case is He's going to awaken their conscience and bring it alive. Look over in Acts chapter 24. Let's look at one final area and then we'll conclude. But in Acts chapter 24, Paul speaks about the conscience. Go to Acts 24 and look in Acts 24 at verse 15. Acts 24, 15. This is Paul speaking. And what's he say? I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Verse 16. This being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. What's Paul saying there? He said, I worked where my conscience is clear in my relationship with God and my fellow man. What's the importance of that? That ties directly into the great commandment. If you remember correctly, God gave Israel 613 commandments, and they are summarized in what we call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. And most people are familiar with the Ten Commandments. And when Jesus comes along in the New Testament, one day a lawyer asked him, he said, what is the greatest of all the commandments? What he expected Jesus to do was take one of them out of the law and say, this commandment right here is the greatest. But Jesus takes two. He said, there are two great commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And he said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so what he does, he takes two and he combines them in one and says, this is the great commandment. He makes it one commandment. And what it revolves around is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you fulfilled all law. Because the law related those two areas. So when Paul talks about his conscience, what he's saying is, I keep a clear conscience with both God and my fellow man. Your conscience is a guide as long as your conscience has a proper standard. Now, some people have, or if you will, suffer from an overactive conscience or a weak conscience. You can have an evil conscience. You can have a strong conscience. And as we saw in scriptures, you can have a defiled or a seared conscience. Your conscience serves as a guide for your life. And it's very important. And what we're going to see in this story is we're going to see how it unfolds in God works through the conscience of these young men to bring them to the point of repentance. They realize we've done wrong, we've sinned, we've erred, and all that sort of stuff. And that's what we're going to see in this story of Joseph. But the thing for us here in this story is this, guard your conscience. Scripture says that. Scripture says, guard your heart, because out of your heart proceeds all the issues of life. Okay? So you guard your conscience. When your conscience is stirring you, figure out what's going on. Do I have a wrong standard? Or if I have a correct standard, what have I done to violate that? Because see, you can load into your conscience things that are not true. And you can be brought up with that. For example, some people, if you grew up in a very legalistic home or a very legalistic church, you know, people might tell you something. It's evil for women to wear pants. Or as my old pastor used to say, britches. He said, it's evil for a woman to wear britches to church. Well, if you've been brought up with that standard and you see someone walk in church wearing britches or pants, it's going to bother you. It's going to bother you. Why? Because that standard's been erected in there. And so what you got to do is you got to find out these standards that I have erected in my life, do they relate to the Word of God or are they standards that man has put forth? And I've substituted the Word of man for the Word of God in my life. And so you have to sort through that. And that's one of the fallacies of go back to 1 Timothy. I'm going to show you in that passage. When he talks about false teachers, look at what they do. False teachers erect false standards in people's lives. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And look at this. Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, what these false teachers do is they erect false standards for the people to follow. And so what the people in essence are doing is not following God, they're following that specific leader. Okay? Just this past week, there was a statement put out about faith leaders. It said 300 faith leaders have said that certain things are okay that directly violate the Word of God. And when I read that article, I said, I can guarantee you go in those churches, those are some dusty Bibles in that place because they haven't been cracked open in a while. What do people do? Leaders many times will set aside the Word of God and bring up their own standards. And a lot of people relate to that because that person is in a position of authority or a place of recognition or popularity. They will use that as validation of whether what they're saying is right. But folks, the standard for anyone that's teaching about God is this book right here. The Bible's the standard. I don't care if it's me or if it's some other person out there. The way you evaluate is what they're saying in line with what this book says. Because this book is the standard right here. And that's the guide. And if you want to have a right standard in your life, it's the Word of God that will give you that standard. You're also going to see something interesting in this story of Joseph. Joseph was oppressed by his brothers. And what you're going to see in this story is the oppressed man, Joseph, is going to become the oppressor. You're going to see it flipped around. You're going to see where Joseph was accused of spying on his brothers. Remember that? His brothers are now going to be accused of being spies. Where Joseph was put in prison, now he's out of prison and his brothers are going to prison. Remember early in the book of Genesis, I told you God uses what is called talionic justice. A lot of times what happens is when you do something, it ends up coming back the same thing happening to you. It's an old principle people use. You know, every dog has his day. What goes around comes around. The New Testament puts it like this. You end up reaping whatever you sow. And his brothers are about to reap what they had sowed. They're going to reap in two ways. They're going to experience it personally, and their conscience is going to come alive, and they're going to be guilty of what they've done. They're going to finally wake up to what they've done in their life. So, bottom line for us, keep your conscience right before God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the blessings that we have in this life and for your grace toward us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have a clear conscience, that we would deal with our conscience in a proper manner, that we would not entertain those things that defile or sear our conscience, but that, Father, we would use your word as our standard and we'd be found faithful in what we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.